this. If you were on Facebook last night, I'm a little bit biased, but I think I dropped some of the most beautiful pictures in the world last night of my family. We did some kind of homemade holiday pictures. We actually grabbed Jerry Steig and gave him a camera and said, take a picture of us. And we're late on getting those pictures printed. We sent them off to Sam's Club and realized Sam's Club doesn't have a photo center anymore. Anyone been in there lately? It's gone. So now they got to mail them to the store, and then you have to pick them up. If I knew that, I would have just mailed them to myself. So we don't have Christmas cards ready for you today. Maybe they'll be ready Christmas Eve or the following Sunday. But as you well know, every year, those that attend the church, anyone that comes through, feel free to grab a card when it does come. In the meantime, get on Facebook. Some beautiful pictures. And when I look at those pictures, I kind of well up in love. I'm so proud. I love my family. I truly understand now, like I would die for my family. And yet, as I study and teach just for a few minutes here on love, we have to admit and think through the greatest thing and the greatest people we could love on this earth. Whatever we felt when we hear that word love, it pales. It absolutely pales in comparison to the love that God has shown towards us. Amen? And so, very popular text. I think it was Billy Graham that popularized this again for us back in the 20th century. If you could stand in honor of God's word, John chapter 3, verse 16. No, not traditionally a quote-unquote Christmas text. There's no baby born in a manger here. In John chapter 3, Jesus is already an adult. He's already started his ministry. He's just spoken to a religious person and told him that being religious is not enough to get into heaven, but you must be born again. And then the writer goes on to expound on this in verse 16, and it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." May God bless the reading of the Word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray in these short moments that these simple statements inside of this verse would ring true in every heart in this room. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit authoring John 3:16. Father, we confess this morning that we believe You wrote it. We believe every jot and tittle of it is true. And Father, for the one in here that is not a believer, Lord, we pray that they would taste the love of Christ this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two truths that we're going to pull out of this text today. And the first truth is that God loves the world. And that first phrase, "For God so loved the world." 1 John chapter 4:18 says it in another way, God is love. God is love. Do you understand that in Christian teaching, love has always existed? Do you understand that love has always existed before the foundations of the world, before it was ever created? Love has always existed. Not so in other religions, but in Christianity, it is so. Because, you know, in order to have love, that means you have to have something else to love and to express that love. And in Christianity, the Bible teaches of a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And for all of eternity, there's no beginning and no end to who God is. The three persons of the Trinity had a dance, per se, of love. A reciprocal love towards one another. A perfect one another love towards one another. The Father perfectly loved the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son perfectly loved the Father and the Spirit. The Spirit perfectly loved the Father and the Son. Love has always existed, and that's why the Bible can say God is love. Do you realize He didn't have to create us to have love in the world? God already loved Himself fully in the Trinity. He doesn't need us. Any Bible teacher that says something like, God was lonely and so He created us, that's not what the Bible says. God is perfect. He's not lonely. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need us. And yet, He wants us. And He created you and I for His glory. It's always existed, this love. and you and I, since we've existed, it has been very true that God loves us. Amen? Friends, God loves the different nations of the world. God loves the United States. God loves the South Koreans in our video that Annie's in love with and is going to marry one of them someday. Okay? God loves the Chinese. God loves those in Rwanda. He loves those in Australia. He loves those in Guatemala. He loves those in Iceland. God loves those in the Malaysian area. God loves the nations, every single one of them. God doesn't just love the United States. He loves the nations. He died for the nations. And not only does He love nations, God loves peoples in the nations. God loves the different people groups of the world. God loves the Berbers in Morocco. God loves the Indo-Europeans. God loves the Hutu of Rwanda. God loves the Western K'iche Mayans that we're about to see in Guatemala, that some don't even know Spanish because they've been so isolated in the mountains with their Mayan language. God loves the Tibetans of China. God loves the Limpau people of Nepal. God loves the Sikh of Indonesia. Didn't mean to rhyme of that. God loves the Abazins of Russia. God loves all the different people groups and all in between. Friends, God loves the different skin colors of the world. As the song famously says, red, yellow, black, and white. They are all what? Precious. They're precious in His sight. God loves every one of them and everyone in between. God loves the different classes of the world. God loves the rich. God loves the poor. God loves the middle class. If you're in India, God loves the untouchable class in India and their caste system. God loves every class. So He loves the nations. God loves every people. God loves every skin color. God has no limits to His love for the socioeconomic class that you're in. But there's one more thing. When we think about this word world, God loves the world. The writer of John isn't simply talking about an all-encompassing idea like the world, everything. That word world is pregnant with a teaching and how John uses that in the book of John and then in his letters as well. Later on in John chapter 15, listen how the word world is used in John 15, 19, and you'll understand what I'm about to say. He says this, Jesus says this, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He's talking to His followers there. You know that phrase, kind of like Christianese, we got our own little language sometimes and people outside of church don't really understand us and we need to stop talking like that when we get outside of church because we need to be good communicators. But you know how we might say, oh man, he's worldly. She's worldly. What are we saying there with that phrase? We're saying that that person isn't acting like they're a citizen of God's kingdom. They're acting like they're a citizen of this fallen, broken world of sin. And so when John says, God so loved the world, it's not just all-encompassing of all these different ideas of individual people groups, nations, etc. It's the idea that God loves a broken, sinful, rebellious people. Amen? That's what he means here. He's telling his followers, listen, I snatched you out of that mess, out of the world, and I pulled you out. And so this word world means this brokenness. God loves broken people. But broken might even be too smooth of a word. The Bible's very clear. We're not just broken, we're rebellious. We're treasonous. We're sinful people. We've all rebelled against Him. And the Bible uses in different parts, even to be more specific, different ideas of sin, different behaviors of sin that He still loves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, I'm just going to use scripture here. He says that this type of brokenness looks like the sexually immoral, the idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. Or how about the scripture in 1 Timothy 1, where it gives a list. It says, the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, the sinners, the unholy, the profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. But God loves them. Us, by the way, sinners. How do we know? Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, after he lists out those things, he's writing to Christian people in Corinth, and he says, and such were some of you. Some of you were murderers. Some of you were sorcerers. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were sexually immoral. Such were some of you. But God loves the world. God loves those people. God loves broken, sinful, rebellious, treasonous people. Pick your most heinous sin in your mind that you can think of. I'll tell you what it is in the culture today. I think the culture today, everyone agrees, they pick it. It's molestation of a child or something like that. Like something that everybody agrees is wrong in this very fluid, nobody agrees on anything culture. Pick that sin and your mind is just so heinous. I can't ever imagine doing such a thing. God loves that person who commits that sin. His grace is far reaching. His grace is infinite. He loves the people of this broken world. Someone said to me once that the Apostle Paul must be in hell because he killed Christians before, at least the Bible says, he became a Christian. Person had their respectable sin. You know, it's okay for me to receive forgiveness, but you hit this one over here. God doesn't love that. God doesn't have enough grace for that. God's atonement, His blood on the cross, it didn't die for that sin. Yes, it did. Amen. His grace is sufficient. God loves this broken world, even the most horrendous sin in your mind. And I want to tell you, friend, I hope you think of yourself and your sin as horrendous in the sight of a holy God that has loved you. And I, like the Apostle Paul, am the foremost and the chief of the sinners. But God, rich in mercy, rich in love, gave Himself for you. The murderous Paul is in heaven because he found grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The thief on the cross, seconds before he died, giving his life, his putting his faith in Christ, is with Jesus in paradise. He told him that, didn't he? Jonathan Edwards preached a sermon once. He's a famous preacher in the 1700s, before we were a country. And he preached a sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. I encourage you to Google it. It's public domain for you to read for free. And he wrote this about heaven and thinking about God and His love. He said, here in heaven, the infinite fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it as it flows forever. There, this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. And there, this glorious fountain, it forever flows forth in streams, yea, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment in their hearts, as it were, be deluged with love. God loves you. God wants you. God loves you. God loves rebellious, wretched, sinful me. And He loves you. Our second truth in this text today, and the final one, is that God proved His love. God proved His love by giving His Son. So the beginning of the verse, for God so loved the world. And now the rest of the verses show that God proved His love towards you. That He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. That first phrase there, that He gave His only Son. God the Father sent God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit to the world that He loves. God the Father demonstrated His love by sending Jesus His Son. It was no accident. It was plan A. God knew this was coming. Jesus didn't go to the cross and say, how in the world did I get up here? God had a plan, and He executed this plan flawlessly to die for the sins of the world on the cross because He loves you. In the Old Testament, you have Abraham. He's willing to sacrifice his own son as he's being tested by God. It's an odd story. And as he's about to sacrifice his son on an altar, an angel comes, stops him. And then God provides a substitute in the thicket, an animal that's sacrificed in the place of his son. And you know what's going on in the Old Testament, foreshadowing and moving forward to the New Testament? Abraham, you don't have to sacrifice your only son. I'm going to sacrifice my only son. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. I'm going to put Jesus on a cross. I'm going to sacrifice Jesus to satisfy the wrath of God of our sin, towards our sin on a cross. This Jesus God has provided as our sacrifice. Who is this Jesus? He's fully God. He's fully man. He was conceived, as we know in the Christmas story, by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Jesus was what we use in theological terms. We say He was incarnate. He was incarnated. The word carn there means flesh, like a carnivore. He took on flesh. Jesus became a human being. Hark, the herald angels sing tells this very well in verse 2. It says, Christ, by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Last, late in time, behold Him come. Offspring of the favored one, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. In other words, He's still the Godhead. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell. He was willing to come and dwell with us. Jesus, our Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. Hark! Listen up. The herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. This is our God who came to this earth. He died on a cross. He is the gift that we celebrate at Christmas. We give gifts at Christmas because of that one great gift that was given to us. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. It is a gift to you. He gave His only Son. And He is the gift par excellence. There's no greater gift. God is FedEx. He's UPS'd. Sorry, Albert and Bob. He's UPS'd this gift all the way from heaven to the world's front door. But you must receive it. You must open it. And so the verse goes on and how you must receive that gift, UPS from heaven. For God so loved the world that He gave, there's a gift, His only Son. And here's the receiving, that whoever believes in Him, Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the response. There is an opening of the package that has been set out on our front door. Whoever believes, whoever, you hear that? Whoever believes in the nation of the United States will have eternal life. Whoever believes amongst the Berber people of Morocco, whoever believes that has black or white skin color, whoever believes of the rich class or the middle class or the poor class, whoever believes that is in adultery right now, whoever believes that is stealing right now, whoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Romans says. And the end of John 3 tells us again how to believe. And it gives us more information right at the end of this famous verse. Go to the end of the chapter and it says in John chapter 3, 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But I want you to notice the parallel. He says whoever believes, but then it says whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Friends, I have to preach the whole word, not just John 3:16. John 3:16 wasn't meant to be read in isolation. We read all of it to understand what it's saying. John 3:36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him. It doesn't just go on him for the first time. It remains. We are already under God's wrath because we have sinned against him. We already deserve his good, fair, right, just anger towards our rebellion. And notice that you have in the first phrase, whoever believes in the Son, but then whoever disobeys the Son. Belief and obedience are linked in this verse here, which tells us that when we say believe, that's not like saying, oh, I believe in the big man upstairs, or I believe in Santa Claus. It's not saying belief in that sense. There's a posture of submission to it called repentance. To turn your eyes upon Jesus, to submit your life to him, to call him Lord of your life, to say, I don't just believe God exists. It's not saying, you know, all you have to do is just believe he's there and kind of pray to him when you have cancer. It's saying you have to give your life to this. Whoever does not obey the Son, if you're not obeying the Son, that's your category. Your true faith and belief in Christ will produce obedience in your life. Whoever obeys the Son will have life. Whoever does not obey the Son will not have life. The wrath of God remains on him or her. Friends, when we say another Christian lingo, yeah, I'm saved, are you saved? When we say we're saved, ask yourself the question, what are you saved from? Friends, we are saved from hell. We are saved from the full onslaught of God's wrath. The Bible says in the same chapter as our favorite verse, remains on us without the blood of Christ on that cross. Friends, the blood of Christ on that cross was like a sponge. It fully absorbed, fully soaked up the wrath of God for those that would believe trust in him. He went to hell in your place. He went to death row in your place. And so God is just. God doesn't sweep your sin under the carpet. Salvation isn't him saying, oh, look at that lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterous person over there. I'm just not going to look on that. Come on into heaven. No. Salvation is, look at that. And I'm going to place all that mess on my Son. And I'm going to sacrifice my Son in that person's place. It's a substitution. He does not put your sin under the carpet. He deals with your sin. It's so serious. He gave his Son. The wrath of God that remains on the unbeliever, that wrath was put fully on his Son. We are saved. If we trust in Christ, we are saved. We get to live in that love. We've opened the package. We've received the love of God. We are saved, and we are saved from the justice that God rightly gives to men and women. So the cross is where Jesus willingly died in your place for your sin. Because God so loved the world, He gave His Son on a cross. Because God is just, He punished His Son in the place of sinners on the cross. Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows, or the word there is demonstrates, His love towards us in this way, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we are shaking our fist at God, while we are cursing God, while we go our own way and do our own thing and think we can just live without Him, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, listen up if you're not. This is key. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve for our sin is death. But the verse goes on, "But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The end of John 3:16 emphasizes that for those who believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. Do you hear that word? We will not perish, but we will have eternal life. We will dine at the table of God forever. We don't have to go to hell. We get to enjoy God forever. And I just want to be clear as we throw out that word hell there. That's not some emotional manipulation. Friends, I want you to know that it's a reality. But I also want you to know that you're not saved because you're afraid of that. You're saved because you fall in love with Jesus. You're saved because you love Christ. You're saved because you see how much He loves you, that you deserve that, and you now can have eternity with Jesus Christ. You, my friends, believing in Christ, will dine at His table. You don't have to perish. You, my friends, don't have to perish, but you can be with the King forever on this new earth that is coming. And friends, God's family, it's going to be full. It's going to be full. It's going to be diverse. And that holiday picture, it's going to be full of love. But you know, it will only be filled with those who have believed in the Son. Friends, I pray that you have repented to turn from your sin. I pray that you have believed to trust in Christ. I pray that you've done that, believing in His good news, that Jesus died for your sin. He rose from the grave to prove He is God's Son. And He's coming back again. And He's going to be on this new earth forever. No more where thorns and thistles grow, as Joy to the World says. Friends, if this is something that you want to learn more about, don't be ashamed. Come talk to me. Hey, Pastor Matt, or Brenda Wilmoth, or Jim Benn, or Rhonda. Like, where in the Bible, Jeff Duffy, where, Jeff, in the Bible can I go to read more about this Jesus? Any of us would be glad to show you. I would encourage you just to open up your Bible tonight. Go to John chapter 3. Read the whole chapter from beginning to end. It's crystal clear in what you need to do. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. You need to obey the Son. And I promise you, it's the best thing for your soul. I promise you, it's not a killjoy. I promise you, it's the only way, if we go through the candles, that you're going to have hope. It's the only way that you're going to have lasting peace. It's the only way you're going to have lasting joy. It's the only way that your soul is going to be filled with an infinite love. It's through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't have a Bible. We'd love to give you a Bible today. This Bible right here, we've got some extra ones. I love, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one and take it home. I'll highlight some verses before you leave and say, hey, go home and read these. But I want to encourage you, you don't leave this place without saying, I want Jesus. If you're not actively involved in a local church, I invite you to come here. If you can't come here, we'd love to help you find a place that's closer to home for you. Friends, the Bible is clear that those that claim the name of Jesus, that follow Jesus, that say they're obeying the Son, then have to, and for their good, live in community with other Christians and meeting with them on a regular basis. Christians today, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that it's time for you this week to show that love to your family. Some of you have family that don't know Christ. I want to encourage you to be bold, yes, sensitive, but bold enough to share Jesus with them this week. Help them see love in you. Love them well as you go to the dinner table. Love those in our community well that have empty chairs at this table this year that have lost loved ones. And point them to the Savior who they can never lose, that can be with them for all of eternity. But we declare a message today that you ought not to forget, that you ought to give your life to. That, friends in this room, you should center your life around this. It's this one great truth that we celebrate. For God. What, church? So love the world. Keep on going. That He loved. Oh, boy, that He gave His only begotten Son. Let's start over. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Heard a little bit of King James Version in there as well, and some little believeth. Hope you have a great Christmas. We invite you back for the, I almost said New Year's Eve celebration. Hey, why not? Let's do it. Christmas Eve celebration as well, coming up at 5 o'clock this week. I'm going to close in prayer. For the sake of time, we're just going to close this service. And then while I close in prayer, I will pray. I'm not going to pray that the Lord would, if I pray for the Lord to bless the cake for the nourishment of our body, that's going to be praying for a miracle, right? I mean, I can do that, but we'll thank God for the cake. We're going to thank God for His birthday. And then we'll go to the back, we'll sing happy birthday, and we'll have a little bit of time of fellowship before we go on our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this day. Father, I pray right now at this moment that the unbeliever would call upon Your name. Father, I pray right now at this moment that their heart would repent and they would believe and they would not leave without grasping a Bible, without learning Your word more, without treasuring what You've done through Your Son Jesus. Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit would move, that they would have the bravery to have those conversations with a Christian and to learn more. Father, I thank You so much for Your Son Jesus. We thank You for sending Him. Lord, it's lost to history on what day Jesus was actually born, and we set aside December 25th as the day to commemorate it. So Lord, as we sing happy birthday to You in a moment, we commemorate your earthly time here. We commemorate when You were born as a human, though we also know that You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, that You, Jesus, have always existed from eternity past, but You took on human flesh to save humans from their sin. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the cake. We thank You for the church here. Lord, I thank You for 2019. It's been a really wonderful year for my soul and this church. In Jesus' name, amen.